I'm excited because we are in the middle of a series right now called One Degree Different. And we're looking at different ways that we can partner with the Holy Spirit to make little tweaks, little minor adjustments to our everyday life that are going to result in big changes down the road. Because if I'm heading in one direction and I make just a little bit of course correction, what we're learning is just a little 2-inch tweak in our life, then half a mile down the road, you know, we've gone a quarter mile different from where we started, and 10 miles down the road, we're a mile away from where we were going to be headed. And so this kind of change, that's the kind of change that we're talking about. In fact, it's really cool because research is backing this up, that small changes, little tweaks in our routines are much more likely to form lasting habits than trying to do big changes all at once. We've all tried to do those big, huge, revolutionary changes all at once, especially at New Year's. You know, everybody has a New Year's resolution. And often those things fail because usually we're trying to do some big thing all at once instead of doing these little one-degree differences. And Scripture reveals the same thing, that small incremental changes can lead to a whole new destination. They can lead to a whole new destination. A while back, not too long ago, my youngest son started baseball. He'd never played in a baseball league before. He's pretty good at baseball, but he'd never played in a league before. So we got him all signed up for a league, and it was kind of a beginner league because we thought, well, since he's never played, you know, professionally, we're going to let him in a beginner little league. And so we got him all signed up, and the day one of the practice came along, and I'm arriving, you know, like all the other good moms and dads or whatever, with my lawn chair, and right off the bat, the organizers come up. It's like they went right to me. I tried to keep my head down, but they went right to me and said, "We need a coach. We don't have a coach. So can you coach the team?" And I was like, "Oh, okay." You know, I mean, in baseball, you know, you don't have to like come up with plays and strategies or anything. It seems pretty basic. So I said, "Well, I'll help out for today. Sure, I'll help out today." Little did I know, I would become the permanent coach. It's like when someone says, "Hey, can you help out in the nursery today?" And you're, by the way, you're the new director of the nursery. So I was like, okay, well, how hard can this be? So we get the kids out there, and like I said, this is a beginner league. And so I kind of thought, well, they'll just, you know, they won't be real skilled. Well, it turns out beginner means like real beginner. Like a lot of these kids had never watched baseball or looked at or knew what baseball was exactly. So we're having to teach them some of the fundamentals. You know, we're teaching them how to throw and catch and bat and stuff like that. But we're also teaching them the fact that like when you hit the ball, then you run. You run around bases and you do it counterclockwise. You know, you do it this way. And when the ball is hit to you, you know, you have to try to tag the guy out. And so we're having fun learning all this kind of stuff. And we're, you know, just trying to make it fun. It's all about just having fun. And we're, you know, do your best and have a great time. So the first game comes around. And the other team comes up to bat. So we're, you know, we're coaching our little, you know, our kids. They're just sweet, sweet kids. And we're, you know, trying to get them to do the right thing. They'll hit the ball, and the ball will just kind of trickle, and they'll sit there, and they'll look at me, and I'll be like, okay, go ahead, pick it up, and then, you know, throw it to that guy over there, and they throw it, and that guy catches it, and wanders off, and I'm like, no, okay, now you throw it back to the pitcher. So somehow, eventually, we were able to finally get three outs and come up to bat. And the way this is the coach of the team pitches to your own kids. So I'm up there at the little pitching mound. As you can see, I'm, you know, this is not my first sport. And so this is a lot of pressure because the moms and dads are out there watching, right? You know, and, you know, my first goal is don't hit the kid. I don't want to get sued right off the bat. I just want to not hit the kid. That's my first goal. Okay, so a second goal is to try to get it over the plate so they can hit the ball and have fun running. And so our first guy comes out, and I'm like, okay, you know, you can do this, Logan, you can do this, here we go. And we throw the ball, and he swings wildly like this, and it, you know, strike one, the umps call strike one, and we do it again, he swings wildly, strike two. And then I throw one, and it wasn't very good, it was like high and way over here, and he swings wildly, trying to go after it. I just struck out my first player, and he's on my team. So I was like, this is, all right, we can do better. Second player comes up, it was a girl, and she's really sweet, and I said, okay, you can do this. We're going to do just keep your eye on the ball and swing really hard, and we're going to have fun. Keep your eye on the ball, swing really hard. I throw the ball, swings wildly, and strike one. We do it again, strike two. So I'm like, okay, watch the ball. And now I'm underhand. I just really want to make, I'm even scooting up a little bit. I'm cheating a little. And just get it right there. It was a little high and outside, but she still reached for it. Strike three. I just struck out two of my own players. So I'm thinking, okay. Suddenly dawns on my lightning quick brain, I think we have a fundamental problem here. So I call time. I run over to the dugout. And I go, okay, guys, team, we're the Phoenixes, we decided. They get to choose their name. So we're the Phoenixes. Okay, guys, Phoenixes. Here's an important key. You don't have to swing. If it's a bad pitch, and sometimes coach will throw you a bad pitch, you don't have to swing. You could just see their little eyes like, what? This is transformative information, right? We don't have to. Yeah, no, wait for your pitch. So I'm saying, wait for the one you want, and then you swing. And then, you know, you can really knock it out. So we're like, okay, so we've got two outs. So I run back to the pitcher's mound. Third guy comes out. Little boy comes out. And I'm like, okay, here we go. Now wait for your pitch. So I throw it to him. First one, and he doesn't swing because it was the bad pitch. It's me. So, and I was like, way to go. Wait for it. Next pitch was right over there. He swings that thing at crack. I mean, that ball sails like 5 feet. And he... I go, run, and he's running to first base, and he just keeps going. But he made it to first base, and we were so excited. That was a huge win. We got on first base. We hit the ball. Second person comes up, same thing happens. Do you know, armed with that one little piece of information, you don't have to swing, we went through our entire lineup with two outs. The whole batting order, went through the whole batting order. Finally, the umps just said, okay, you got to switch sides. Because we had too many runs. We were just doing too good. Armed with one little piece, one little tweak. And so this morning, I want to build on the course correction that we talked about last week. We started talking about, which is the subject of happiness. Happiness. And today, we're gonna discover a true happiness hack, okay? We're going to hack happiness. Do you like life hacks? You know, I like, you know, the little videos that come online or something about a life hack. Like, you've been opening a banana the wrong way this whole time, and, oh, okay. Or you can make a pillow out of meatloaf or something. So, this is a proven life hack to achieving happiness. It's a secret everybody's after. But here's the thing. Everybody wants to be happy, but studies show that actually a majority of people are not. The majority of people aren't happy. So, if you're sitting here today, I'm very rarely happy. Well, that doesn't make you weird. That actually puts you in the majority of people, sadly, today. There was a study, a Harris poll that came out. This was like 2 years ago, so this is before all of the COVID weirdness. And a Harris poll came out that said 2 out of 3 Americans said they were more unhappy than happy. 2/3 of us are more often unhappy than happy. And so, and that was, like I said, that was before we lived in the twilight zone of today. So happiness is elusive, even though everybody wants more of it. And the Bible, we find that, you know, Christians' goal, we talked a little bit about this last week, our goal doesn't begin and end with pursuing happiness. That's really not the goal, because circumstantial happiness is fleeting. But the Bible does describe true happiness that is not dependent on fleeting circumstances, but it's dependent on ultimate reality. The ultimate reality that God is real, that God is love, that He loves you and He has saved you. And this is a real happiness, right? We talked about this. This is not just some linguistic mumbo jumbo that you're really grumpy and up, you know, and terribly unhappy, but you call it happiness or call it joy because you're so spiritual. This is like a real happiness that the Bible says you can have. Well, we can expect this happiness because the happiness, it turns out, is the will of God. It's the will of God for your life, and happiness is the natural response for what God has done for us when our eyes are open to ultimate reality. So God's provided a way for us to experience joy and happiness even in the midst of our sufferings. He didn't say we wouldn't have sufferings, that we wouldn't suffer. But He did say we could have joy in the midst of that, so we can discover happiness, not for its own sake, but because it is truly the will of our Father who loves us. Amen? So the key to happiness. Okay, I'm going to read 4 verses here, and you guys are pretty lightning quick, so I'm going to see if you notice a pattern in these 4 verses. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I give thanks, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. Here's another place Paul says in Ephesians 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. He says this in 1 Thessalonians. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work and of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this in his second letter to the Thessalonians. He said, we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, who noticed the pattern? Right? Yeah, you see the pattern there. We find all through Paul's letters, all through his epistles, this commonality. He's constantly giving thanks for the way that God has blessed other people, that his blessings are pouring out, for the fact that they know Jesus. He blesses them because of their labor for God, for their help towards Paul. He's thanking them for that and their steadfastness. He's always thanking God for the grace that he pours onto other people. And then not only that, but he's also thanking God for the grace that God shows him, that has come on him. He thanks God that he's called. He thanks, it's an honor to him. He thanks God that he's saved, that he thanks God for every ministry opportunity that opens up. He thanks God for every blessing he receives from other people. He even thanks God when he's suffering. Paul's famous for this. When he's suffering, he's thanking God. That he thanks God that he gets to suffer with Christ. That's an honor to him. And he thanks God that God strengthens him even in the midst of his trials. So gratitude just permeates Paul's letters. And really, it permeates the entire New Testament. When we read through all these New Testament books, it's just a natural thing. Paul found in every circumstance reasons to give thanks. And then he instructs his disciples to do the same thing, or us to do the same things. For example, over in Colossians, in chapter 3, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Now, Paul doesn't really specify here why we're supposed to be thankful. Like, what are you thankful about? Because what he's talking about here is just becoming the kind, this is the kind of person we're becoming. Becoming a thankful person, a person who doesn't take anything for granted, a person who is not wake up feeling entitled really to anything, but we're just a person who is always expressing gratitude. Be that kind of person. He's talking about a fundamental core change that can happen deep inside of us. Just to be thankful people. And notice here too, Paul doesn't really give it as a form of suggestion, does he? It's kind of an imperative. It's a command. He says, be thankful. Be cultivating that attitude of gratitude here. Here's another one in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, chapter 5, 16. He says, rejoice. Now, remember, we talked about last week, this is a Greek word meaning get happy. This is not like a super spiritual word. This is like what we would say, rejoice, woo, get happy. Get happy, always, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now notice right here, once again, this connection tying together between rejoicing and being thankful. Rejoicing and being thankful. There's some kind of connection here. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. What's the will of God? Everybody wants to know, what's God's will for me? What does he want me to do? That you will in all circumstances be rejoicing, be praying, and be giving thanks. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. This is the will of God. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the meaning of the kingdom coming. That's how we're walking in the kingdom, is we're doing his will. We're allowing his will to rule and reign in our life. And here's how you do it. Here's how you walk in the kingdom. Be praying, be rejoicing, be giving thanks. This is the will of God. So we should probably, you know, listen and obey if he says this is God's will. Now notice, this is an important point, just a little side note here. Paul doesn't say that we are supposed to give God thanks for all circumstances. Now that's really key. Now, you would think this would be like really obvious because like God is love, he loves us, he's a good father. But this is something that actually gets a lot of Christians kind of tripped up here. Rather, he says to give thanks in all circumstances. So you can really have your theology a little bit warped a little bit if you don't understand this. If you're here this morning and you have cancer, God doesn't expect you to give him thanks for that cancer. Amen? Because the truth is, he didn't give you that cancer. And it's not a gift. But what Paul is saying is that in all circumstances, including when you're in a battle, when you're fighting the cancer, when you're fighting whatever it is you're going through, issues in relationships, issues with finances, we can rejoice and pray and give thanks. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Because number one, you've got God on your side. That's the number one reason we get to rejoice and pray and give thanks. We have God on our side. We're not left alone. And number two, there's just thousands of other things. If our eyes are open, there's thousands of other things that we have to give thanks for. And so in all circumstances, we got to learn to be doing that. And look, Paul knows what he's talking about. Paul is not just kind of some, you know, Pollyanna. He knows about bad circumstances. You know, he's not like raised in a palace and never had anything bad and just like, come on guys, isn't life wonderful? Let's all be thankful. No, this guy knows, right? This is a guy who has almost been killed by a mob several times. This is a guy who has been arrested several times, beaten, thrown into prison, facing execution, eventually would be executed. That's this guy. He faced persecution from the Romans. He faced persecution from the Jews. He faced persecution from the Jerusalem Christians. I mean, this guy didn't get along with anybody. This guy knows the definition of loneliness. Paul understands. He was shipwrecked, stranded on an island. He has seen hardship. And yet in every situation, in all circumstances, however bleak it looks, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. This is an encouragement to me. I'm telling you what, I'm preaching to myself here this morning. Whatever it looks like, he's rejoicing. However bleak things look, he gives thanks for God, for what God is doing behind the scenes and what God has already done for him. He gives thanks. And it's no coincidence that throughout these letters, we see this firm connection between rejoicing and being thankful. And in this same passage right here, because it turns out having a thankful disposition and having a happy disposition are really two sides of the same coin. They're intrinsically connected here. Okay, this is so cool because there is just a load of scientific evidence that proves all of this. There's an area of research called the science of gratitude. It used to be the science of happiness. And then in study after study, they were studying happiness because they were like, everybody wants to be happy, so they figured we should study this thing. And study after study, it became really clear that the common factor in happy people was that they were grateful. It was just the common denominator in happy people. One of the pioneers in this field is Dr. Robert Amons. He's just the guy, he's the one, all later studies, they always come back and refer to this guy, and he wrote a book called Thanks, How the New Science of Gratitude Can Make You Happier. Super interesting stuff, really good book. So in this one case, Dr. Amons, he did a study over at the University of Miami. He did this 10-week study where they got a bunch of people, randomly divided them into three groups. And the first group, he told them, everybody in this group, take a journal and notice and record things that you were grateful for. Notice and record things you're grateful for. The second group, he had them take a journal and write down things that irritate you, things that you wish were different. This is the group I would be really good at. All right, this would be my natural, these are my people. Yeah, the second group, I got stuff that's irritating me left and right, right? So that's the second group. Third group, he told them in a journal every day, write down things that just affected you for better or worse. Whatever happened around you that affected you, make a note of it. At the end of the 10 weeks, they went back and studied them, and they found that the group three was about the same, really not much difference. Group two, the ones who wrote down things that irritated them, surprise, they found that they were much more miserable than ever, right? But group number one, the one that wrote down things they were thankful for, that recorded things that they noticed they could be grateful for, they became significantly happier than they were before the study. Significantly, significantly. And not only that, but they found that this group tended to be more optimistic than the other two groups. They had less anxiety. They had less stress than they had before. And this surprised them. They got sick less often than the other two groups. They actually got sick less often. They found that this group even exercised more. They didn't even tell them to exercise. They didn't even know why they did that. They just, for something about it, they just decided to go exercise or something like that. They found this group was more empathetic. They had more of a capacity for empathy, so they were kinder to people and did things for other people than they did before. They developed more social contacts than the other two groups. There's something about gratitude that seems to attract people to you. You develop more relationships and stuff. All of that because for 10 weeks, they simply noticed and wrote down things that they were thankful for. There was several other studies. Just for sake of time, I'll just tell you this other one that was really interesting too. They took 65 adults, and in this study, these were people with a severe neuromuscular disease. So these people really suffered. They had reason to be suffering. And they took these folks and they divided them into two different groups. And for 21 days, they had them write in a journal. And the first group was told to just record observations about their disease, their health, their well-being, different things that happened, progress or setbacks and things that happened to them. The second group was told to record things that they were grateful for every day for 21 days. At the end of the 21-day study, you can probably imagine what happened. The group number one was exactly the same as it was before. There was really no measurable change in their behavior or their feelings. But the second group, not only did those who wrote down thankful thoughts feel happier themselves, their caregivers who were helping to take care of them noticed a huge bump in their emotional vitality. Their caregivers noticed this. Not only that, on average, they slept better than they ever did before. Their overall health improved. It says their level of anxiety and irritation dropped. And not only that, their actual symptoms, the symptoms themselves from the neuromuscular disease were less after just 21 days of making this little tweak. And there's other studies where they had them like write letters to people that did something good for them in their past, in their childhood. They wrote letters and like felt more happy about it. But there's just this mountain of evidence like this, folks, this key to happiness, which is being grateful. And we can begin to understand now why God puts such an importance on being thankful. He tells his people, be thankful. Because it makes sense because God wired us. God knows us, right? I mean, he's the one who constructed us. He created us. He wired us. He knows how we work. And he knows that we're at our best when we are grateful. Gratitude leads to joy. It's just unmistakable. Gratitude leads to joy. Gratitude leads to joy, which is maybe one of the reasons why God's will is that we're to be grateful, not just because for sure it helps keep us walking in humility and things like that, but he knows he's a good father, and like any good parent, he wants us to be happy. God wants you to be happy. I just think it's really cool that there's just this mountain of scientific evidence that confirms the teachings of the Bible. These biblical authors who wrote this stuff thousands of years ago, and they're just now confirming it all with science. These guys were way ahead of their time. The Bible authors. It's almost like they had divine help or something already. I don't know. It's crazy. Okay, which leads me to say this. This is kind of our take home. It takes 21 days, 3 weeks to lock down a habit. The science of habit tells us this. This has been demonstrated over and over. 21 days to lock in a habit. And that's what we're talking about here. This tweak, when we talk about these 1-degree course corrections, it's got to become a habit of ours. And so today I want to issue a challenge. Starting today, right? This is the pastor's challenge to you right now. I challenge you to write down every day things that you notice that you're grateful for. Write it down. Just write it down. And after 3 weeks, let's see if we're not all smiling a little more, right? Now look, you don't have to do this. You're a grown-up. I understand. And most rooms of this size, you'd have about half the people who don't do it at all. That's just the way people are. You can give them the tool that's the proven tool for success, and they just won't do it because people are just satisfied with mediocrity. It's just a human nature thing. But I'm challenging us to not be those people. What if we're not those people? What if all of us try to do this? To dare, if being happier appeals to you, if being more in the will of God appeals to you, then I challenge you to try this. Start noticing things around you throughout the day that you're grateful for, and just write them down. Really simple. If you have a smartphone, you can swipe onto your little note-taking app and just jot it down. Type it on there real fast. What I like to do is I text myself. You know, you can text yourself. So when I get little ideas or little thoughts or something, or I just feel like God speaks something to me, or I just have this great idea. It might be crazy. It might be pizza. It might be God. I don't know. But I text it to myself so I remember it. And there it is. It pops up right on my phone. That's an easy thing to do. If you're a pen and paper person, then get you a little notebook, put it in your pocket or your purse, and just keep it so you can jot things down throughout the day that you're grateful for. And the more specific, the better. So rather than just say, well, I'm grateful for my family. I mean, that's great. But think of that family member and say, what? And think, what is it that I'm grateful for? What is it about my grandson or my daughter or my spouse or whatever it is? What is it that I'm grateful for? And write those things down and give thanks to God. Now, let's do something real fast. Everybody, just close your eyes right now and think of one thing that you're grateful for. Close your eyes and think of one thing you're grateful for right now. Okay. Did you do it? You thought of something? That was really easy, wasn't it? Everybody can think of one thing you're grateful for. That is the easiest thing in the world. Persevering in that course of action, making it a habit, that's the challenge, okay? That's the challenge. See, we can take that 1 degree course correction and step over here off of the well-beaten path and go, oh, okay, this is good. But what we tend to do is we want to get back on the yellow brick road because that's where it feels safe. That's just where it's comfortable. So we have to train ourselves. No, I'm going to stay on this new course. I'm going to stay. I'm going to keep making this course correction every day, staying on that new path, committing to make that daily 1 degree shift that you're used to. That can be a challenge. Let me tell you a story that I think illustrates this, that I found pretty cool. It's the story of two adventurers who set out to be the first people to reach the South Pole, Antarctica. The year is 1911. The South Pole is a place where the temperatures can reach 20 below zero in the summertime. That's the summer balmy temperatures, 20 below. These guys wanted to be the first. 1911, one team was led by Roald Amundsen. He was a Norwegian explorer. The other team was led by the British explorer Robert Falcon Scott. Both men were roughly the same age. They had about the equal experience. They both had teams that were experienced, and they both started their 1,400-mile journey from the coast of Antarctica to the core, to the South Pole. Within a few days of each other, they both started. They both endured the same conditions, but the two teams had dramatically different strategies. Robert Scott led his team based on the current conditions. If the weather was good, he would push his team to march 30, 40, even 50 miles. And on bad days, when, you know, gale-force winds made it almost impossible to travel, they would travel less. Sometimes they would travel not at all. They would just hunker down. And so he let the environment help determine his distance that he traveled each day. The Norwegian, Amundsen, on the other hand, he adopts a totally different strategy. He decides that they are going to march 15 to 20 miles every day, regardless of weather conditions. 15 to 20 miles. And so on good days, they would go the same distance, even though some people on his team would be like, we're good, let's keep going. They begged him to go further. He would say, no, we're going to stop. And on bad days, he led his team 15 to 20 miles, even though many of them complained. He didn't let the environment or the suggestions of the team sway him. They would march 15 to 20 miles and rest, whether they felt like it or not. So you're probably wondering who won the race. Well, the winner was Amundsen, the Norwegian, by a landslide. The one who went on a consistent distance every day. He won big. Robert Scott, the other guy, reached the South Pole 34 days later. After Amundsen got there, and his entire team suffered from tremendous exhaustion, and the entire team died on the return trip. Every person, none of them were ever seen alive again. So what's the lesson here? The lesson is when it comes to your daily spiritual habits, there's going to be days where you don't feel like reading the Bible. there's going to be days the kids are doing the thing, and you got the thing with the other thing, and you got to go to the thing, and you know what it is, and sometimes you just feel the thing, you know what I'm talking about. You don't feel like reading the Bible. Those are going to be days, and you don't feel like praying that day, and you're definitely not going to feel like stopping to take out your phone and type out and think of the thing that you're grateful for and writing it down. Just like there's Sundays, you don't feel like coming to church, all those kind of things. But here's the thing, consistent commitment to what's important will pay off over time. Consistent commitment to what is important to you will pay off over time. And waiting to March while the weather's good, in other words, I'm just going to wait to write something down when I'm in a good mood. I'm going to wait to write something down when I have lots of free time. I'm going to wait to write something down when I'm actually feeling really thankful. That's when I'm going to write down what I'm thankful for. You'll never do it. You'll never develop the habit. You'll never develop a gratitude mindset and experience that joy that the Bible says comes along with it. Now, there's another thing that we have to battle against. And there's a lot we could say about this, but I'll just make this really short, especially for us in this Western culture of ours. And it is the message coming at us from a million different directions, from a million different advertisers, that you and I need more to be happy. You're surrounded by voices telling you, yeah, you want to be happy, we all want to be happy, here's what you need, more. You just need a little more. You need more, you need more stuff. You may have this, but you're entitled to better. What are you doing settling for that? You need better, you need the newer one. You need shinier, faster, better, it's lighter, it's bigger, it will make you feel happy, right? It's this subliminal message that doing this will make you happy. There was one ad I came across. It's not even subliminal. There it is, liquid happiness. Open happiness. At least they're being, really honest about their shamelessness here, right? This Coke ad. This is why the advertising industry exists, to help you feel unhappy enough to do something to make you happier, and it convinces you that whatever you have now, you can do better. Don't be content with what you have. You want more. You can do better. You deserve better. You can be sexier. You can be stronger. You can be thinner. You can get more attention. You can be smarter, whatever it is. You can be more fulfilled when you think about it, is exactly the same sales pitch that was offered to Eve in the garden. Am I right? Genesis 3 is the first advertising campaign in history. Right? It's no coincidence that the fall happens right after the sales pitch. Right? Come on, Eve. Yeah, girl, don't be content. Right? You got to up your game. You got to step it up. You can be so much more. What are you doing here? Right? You can do better than this. I mean, walking with God in the cool of the day. What are you, some kind of pet? You can be be somebody. Look over there yonder at that tasty, tasty fruit on that beautiful tree. Come on. Wow, look at that. You don't want to be a dummy, do you? No, you don't want to be ignorant when you can be smart, when you can be wise like God. Come on, that's what you want. This will be all you can be, do all you can do. This is it. Get what you can, reach out and grab it, right? But you got to act fast. Supplies are limited. There's only one tree. Time is now. If Visa and MasterCard are accepted, do it now, right? The first commercial. And what we got to realize is that commercial is around us all day long. It's the same commercial. It's around us all day, every single day. That same sales pitch that says, don't be content. Don't be content. You can do better. Come on, up your game. Creating that sense of, I got to have it. I got to have it. In fact, I'm entitled to it, right? It's like that serpent is always whispering to us, always telling us. And we're so used to it, we don't really notice it. It's the background noise. It's the atmosphere we live in. It's that serpent whispering is just the air we breathe. And what we don't realize is the very message that is promising us happiness is the thing that's poisoning our soul against happiness. It's poisoning us to unhappiness. So we're not content. We walk around hungry. We're hungry. We want more. And if we're not content with what we have, then we're not thankful for what we have. And if we're not thankful for what we have, we can't be happy. We can't be happy. And we're not happy because our eyes are not open to ultimate reality of who God is, what He's already done for us, what He's promised us eternally. We're blind to God and we're blind to gratitude because we're listening to this. We don't even know we're listening to this. Paul in Philippians 4 says, I've learned in every situation to be content. It's one of my favorite chapters. I've learned in every situation, whether I have a lot or I have a little, I've learned to be content. And that word content is a Greek word for happiness. I've learned to be happy. But we live in a culture, see, that conditions us to do the exact opposite. Our culture conditions us, whatever you have, be discontent. Don't be content. That's the last thing you want to do. It's what our culture says. There's more out there. There's more. Be discontented. This is the air that we breathe. So to get out of this trap, this is just a cultural trap. It doesn't make you evil. It just makes you a human. To get out of this trap and cultivate a thankful disposition, and by extension, to become kingdom people, to become people of joy and peace, which is what we see these words. That's why we see them all through the New Testament. He's calling us out of the empire into the kingdom, right? Calling us into the kingdom. To do that is going to require us to swim upstream, and it's a strong stream. Amen? It's a song. So that means that we've got to be very intentional about things. We're going to have to change them. Some things. The challenge is not that initial 2-inch tweak. You know, you just thought of something that made you happy. Way to go. That's not the challenge. The challenge is keeping it up. Can you do it a second time and a third time? The challenge is to stay on course, stay on that new course, and not fall back into our old attitudes of entitlement and unthankfulness. So today we're going to do something together right now that for the follower of Jesus Christ is the ultimate core communal demonstration of gratitude, and that is we're going to take communion together, right? Hopefully when you walked in, you got your little cup here. And if you take the juice out, there's the wafer inside. You can be getting that ready for you. You just open up the juice. There we go. And look, we encourage everybody, everyone's invited to take this with us. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be part, you don't have to be a member of this church, you don't have to be a member of a denomination, we're not really a denomination, but you don't, whatever, if you follow Jesus and you're like, yeah, I'm in, I want to pursue this kingdom life, whatever this Jesus thing is, we invite you to take the Lord's Supper, that's another way we put it, to take that with us. Jesus said, when we take communion, we do it in remembrance. That's his words. Do this in remembrance. And that doesn't mean that we're just performing a ritual. We kind of rehearse the facts of the death on the cross. And, you know, we're like, you know, so we all recite some secret code so we can stay in the club. No, no. Taking the Lord's Supper together is healing to our souls. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard from people. During communion, this ritual that we do, people getting healed during this act of communion, then being set free, delivered, busting out into tears, busting out into laughter, whatever it is. And sometimes it's just that quiet deliverance you feel inside because there's something very spiritual here. What we are doing here is an intentional, it's countercultural because we are making a declaration of gratitude and praise for what Jesus Christ has done for us, what we could never have done for ourselves. Amen? We could never have done this for ourselves. So we are giving him praise for this. We have been made family with God himself. We've been reconciled with the Father. We have eternal life in the Son. We are united with each other in the Spirit. We have hope and purpose that goes way beyond the trivial events of this world happening around us. Way beyond. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And it is such an honor to get to be an ambassador right alongside you. And you know what's so great about God is his mercy and his grace is so good. We've been forgiven of our sins. He forgave us of our sins. And we continue to be forgiven of our sins. We continue to be forgiven even when we act the fool and we realize we have forgotten who we were. When we forget that we were ambassadors, we continue to be forgiven because his grace is everlasting. His mercy is new every morning. It's new every morning. It's never ending. And every once in a while, if you're like me, you have these moments where you kind of come to your senses and you realize that you have just been a complete horse's patootie or something like that, and you need that mercy all over again. You know what's so great? I can go to the cross And in the eyes of Jesus, I never see an I told you so. I never see shame. I never see condemnation. All I see is love. Jesus never says I told you so. You know what he says? Every time I go to him, welcome home. Welcome home. That is our Savior, and that is what we have to be thankful for. That is the ultimate truth. It's even greater than the truth that we see around us. It's the ultimate truth that we have to be thankful for. And reminding ourselves of that every day, when we do that, it has a way of placing all of our other troubles and our needs and our life in their proper place. Some people take communion at home every day. I think that's a beautiful thing because it has a way of placing troubles in their proper place. You know, God doesn't dismiss our troubles. I think that's what one of the things that's beautiful about him. He doesn't dismiss your sufferings. He doesn't say you're not suffering. You don't have anything wrong. No. He doesn't dismiss our sorrows by any means. We serve a God who comes alongside us and bears us up and walks with us. But what happens is when we see the realities of the troubles around us in light of the ultimate reality of the God who is within us, there is joy. That's when there is joy. That's when there is gladness. That is when, dare I say, there is happiness. When we see ultimate reality. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to us to show us how to live, to show us how to die, to show us how to humble ourselves for others. Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. You gave your body. You gave your body for us. As we take this bread, Lord God, we receive healing to ourselves, Father. You allowed your body to be broken. We receive that healing in our bodies, in our flesh, and in our souls, and in our mind, Lord God. We receive that healing now, this morning, and we do it with gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The body of Christ broken for you. Let's take the cracker. And Father, we thank you. Jesus came not only to heal us in this life, to heal our bodies and our souls and our minds. Oh, but Lord, he put us in right standing with you. Thank you, Father God, for reconciliation. Thank you that we are now in relationship with you, that we can say, Abba, Father, that through the blood of Jesus, he has purchased salvation for us all. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and through him we will all say Jesus is Lord. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins. We praise you for this. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let's take the cup. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, let me end this today. I want to land this plane with a couple of tips here. A couple of tips. The first real issue here, to remember to remember. Tip number one, remember to remember. Happiness doesn't just happen. Happiness doesn't just happen. Not in a fallen world like ours. Right, we have a world that's filled with pain and sin and suffering, not to mention an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. Don't forget about him, right? So we've got to be intentional about this. Happiness is not just going to happen. It takes time. We actually have to let the Holy Spirit rewire our brains, and it takes time to sort of to change those neural pathways in our brains. So do what it takes to become a thankful person. They say it takes 21 days to form a habit. So I encourage you, accept this pastor's challenge with me. Write yourself maybe some post-it notes and stick them on your mirror in the morning. You know, when you're getting pretty, put them on that mirror. Set a timer on your phone to go off every few hours just to remind you to stop every day and and think of what you're grateful for and type that out. You might want to make a covenant with somebody else who wants to do this along with you, who wants to make this course correction and say, hey, will you remind me every so often and I'll remind you and you hold me accountable and I'll hold you accountable? Because that's beautiful. I'm telling you what, everything in the kingdom is better when it's done in relationship. So remember to remember. Remember to remember. The second thing is speak it out. Don't just remember. It's good. Studies show that having thankful thoughts is good, but saying it out loud like triples the effect, okay? It deepens it. It reinforces it. And that's part of the writing it down as well. As you're writing it down, you're speaking that out. Jesus, thank you for this. God, thank you for this. As you're going about your day, wherever you are, even in the grocery store, just go ahead and whisper that out. Thank you, God, for this thing that I am grateful for. Thank you. And listen, if there's a person that you're grateful for, that you're thankful for, tell them. Tell them, because then it's good for them too. Imagine what that would do for somebody to tell them that you're grateful for them. I encourage you to get in the habit of doing this. Here's a little hidden tip number three, is get in the habit of doing this in the morning. Why? Because you just woke up and you were not entitled to that. You're not entitled to wake up in the morning, right? But you did, and so we can give thanks for that every day. Every breath is a gift from God. We have to get in the habit of reminding ourselves everything we have is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. Everything is a gift. We were not entitled to one single thing, and it's all a gift. It's a gift. So just start your day with that sense of gratitude. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for you one more time. Listen, if you're here today and you're like, I have been so beaten down by life. That doesn't make you evil. That just makes you human. And if that's you today, like, I'm so beaten down by life, I have a hard time thinking of things to be grateful for. I just encourage you, stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us. But I'm going to pray for you that God will help open your eyes. He will help open your eyes to the things that you do have, to the things that He is doing all around you. Let's pray for that right now. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy, Lord God, first of all. Your goodness and your grace and your mercy, Lord God. Father, open our eyes to the 100 little miracles you're doing around us every day, the things that we take for granted, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you're helping us to see you at work and reminding us, Lord God, remind us of what you have done for us and who you are, Father God. Thank you, Lord God, that you help us to be thankful people. You wouldn't have told us to be thankful if it weren't possible. So I thank you, Lord God, you can help us do it. Help us to walk mindful of you, of your presence with us. The very fact that we get to walk around with your Holy Spirit inside, breathing him in, Father God, instead of this advertising message of the world, let us breathe the Holy Spirit in, Father. We praise you for that. Make us kingdom people. Make us kingdom people so that it overflows to everybody we come across and that we can be instruments of gratitude and blessing for other people that we come across. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, if you have a prayer request, if there's anything we can pray with you going on in your life, we want to know about it. You can let us know. You can send it to us on the phone app, or you can put it on the website, or you can write on a piece of paper and put it in the offering buckets. And also, Doug and Debbie Pylon are going to be down front. If there's anybody who would like face-to-face prayer, you want somebody just right there in the flesh, standing before you and agreeing with you in faith, these guys are prayer warriors, and they would love to pray with you. Amen? Amen. And listen, if you're here today and you've brought your tithes and your offerings and your giving, thank you so much. I want to thank you for being so generous and for worshiping the Lord in that way with your giving. And I encourage you to give thankfully, right? Not begrudgingly, not under compulsion, but just be generosity machines. That's what God wants to turn us all into. And there's a lot of different ways you can give online or electronically or in the offering boxes that are right there. Amen. All right. Hey, would you all stand to your feet with me today? Stand to your feet. I want to bless you. I'm going to send you out here with a benediction. My confession during this series is this passage from Romans 15. I love it so much. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you're trusting in him so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be kingdom people. Be grateful people. Just be thankful machines this week. Love you guys. Grace and peace. Bye-bye.